Well, welcome once again, my dear friends, to Online Breaking of Bread, to another exhort, another wonderful opportunity to look at the scriptures. Probably one of the greatest blessings next to, of course, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, is that we are endowed with such amazing knowledge and insights as to, through the scripture, of course, to enable us to glorify our Heavenly Father as much as we can. At the moment, for this particular exhort, I'd like to consider just a few aspects of Acts chapter 16. That's Acts 16. I think there's a few interesting lessons we can get out of this chapter. There's always, really the deeper you go, the more there is to it, isn't it? It's an infinite resource of lessons in understanding scripture, but specifically at this time, of course, I would just like to consider some of our dear beloved Paul's journeys, his missions, throughout his very, very busy life. I think I couldn't imagine having a life as busy as he was, obviously driven by his earlier persecution of Christians and believers, and then very much passionate in doing quite the opposite, in spreading the very good news that he had. But anyway, beginning at Acts 16, we see here that Paul is soon going to leave on another journey, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, with a disciple named Timothy. Of course, this is the Timothy from the book of Timothy later on. But we do see that we start off with this chapter in an interesting point here. Because it says, Paul wanted to take him along, this is Timothy, on the journey. So he circumcised Timothy, and Timothy's probably not that young, he's probably a teenager at this point of time. But he circumcised Timothy because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as I traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, this is beforehand, of course, for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Yeah, just for a brief time, I want to just concentrate just on this aspect of Timothy's circumcision. Now, we know Paul had a good balance of understanding the give and take of his mission work. So why did Paul, at this point of time, decide to circumcise Timothy, or decide that it's best for Timothy, obviously agreeing with Paul, to be circumcised? Well, we know as he was travelling, he was seeing the elders and the Jews in this case. Obviously, Timothy would have agreed to the circumcision. We no doubt this certainly was not a forced circumcision. Timothy knew the work had to be done. I think really the aspect of this, the true lesson behind this, is perhaps the word expediency. It was, in fact, expedient for Paul to have Timothy circumcised so that it would be advantageous, or rather, a smoother aspect to the missionary journey, given Timothy's background. Timothy's background, of course, his mother was a Jewish, a believer, but his father was a Greek, a non-believer, would be the indication. And in order for Paul's mission to go as smooth as possible, therefore, it was agreed through Timothy as well for him to be circumcised. So what about this aspect of expediency? Is this something we can use? Obviously, we're not talking about, all of us who are literally uncircumcised go out and be circumcised in case we come across this situation. That's ridiculous, especially in this day of, you know, not following the law of Moses like they did back then. But I think the point is, we still have a good point here, don't we? And this is, of course, for the women to follow as much as the men, the sisters as much as the brothers in our community, in that it did, in fact, suit the purpose without great detriment. Okay, it suited the purpose of this journey without great detriment. Okay, you could, I guess that could be selective as far as Timothy is concerned. He might have thought it was not too nice, but the point is he could see beyond that bit of pain that he had, to know that the overall purpose of it, once the pain had gone, was far more advantageous to the mission than not to have it done. Okay, so what's the lesson? What's the point of this? Why should we even look at this aspect? Well, we can see here that we sometimes need to sacrifice the things we have, obviously, in our lives for others, especially when we know that it's not going to be cause us a great deal of harm. It's not going to be very detrimental to us in the long run. There's things that we can put away or give up in our lives for others' sakes without a great detriment to ourselves. Obviously, each to his own. We all have different things we can give up and sacrifice, and it's up to our own consciences to select what that is. We should not ask others to sacrifice as much or often. Obviously, if there's a special consideration, special question, there's perhaps a point in doing this. But generally speaking, as a general rule of thumb, we can rely on ourselves to sacrifice within reason, but try and limit it in asking others to sacrifice. I think we have perhaps a mentality, perhaps in our, specifically in our belief, too, that, you know, if someone's offending us, the first thing we do is we go straight up to them and we say, "You're offending us, what are you going to stop doing to stop offending me?" That is the very last resort. That is one of the very last resorts we should take, as far as anything initial. We need to realise that as members of Christ's community, we and believers, we need to examine ourselves to see what we can sacrifice first, so in order that we do not have to ask others to sacrifice or put others in an imposition. Of course, this depends on every case. Of course it does. But I think we, in every case, no matter what the circumstance, we need to question ourselves. What first can we sacrifice or give up before we ask someone else to sacrifice? Too often we hear of elder brothers and sisters maybe going up to young people to ask them, you know, take off that shirt, or we don't particularly like those shoes or ties. This is not a standards talk, but the point is we need to ask, is this really an offence, or is indeed this being taken out of turn? Is it a misuse of the wisdom elders should have? Because for the first thing anybody needs to ask a believer in our community is, what, as I said, can we first sacrifice before we ask others to sacrifice for us? So first think of ourselves in this regard. But what's the balance? Obviously there needs to be a balance. You know, we can't sacrifice all day long. We can't keep giving. Scripture doesn't ask us to do that. We do what we can when we can. We put ourselves to detriment for others' sakes. But to what extent? Well, obviously I think, even though later on in this particular chapter it goes into an answer for that, there's also another good answer over in Acts 22. So we'll just skip over to Acts 22. Just a few pages over here. And we'll see in Acts 22, verse 22 to 30. The crowd listened to Paul. I'll just skip through the first section of this because it's not particularly important until you get to the end. But just in context here, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks and directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion that was standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he said. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he said. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. Interestingly enough, that was a way of getting citizenship in those times. But anyway, it goes on. But then Paul says, I was born a citizen." So those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized it had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him, ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble, and he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Okay, so why do we switch over to there? Why do we switch over to Acts 22? Just for that little lesson. Well, I think it's important. We have the aspect of somebody here, it happened to be Timothy, but Paul would have done the same if he wasn't already circumcised, sacrificing something they probably would have rather not had sacrificed, but could, for the expediency, for the advantage and help in the mission Paul had. But then later on, in fact in this chapter, as well as the chapter I just read, Paul uses his Roman citizenship to say, "Hey, hang on a minute, this is not supposed to be going on." Okay, so why this switch? Why this balance? Are we supposed to be just, sacrificing, or do we have something else? Can we rely on a right? Well, I believe here that there's a clear lesson. I think we can. I think as tax-paying citizens of the countries we're in and belonging to the country, I believe that there are, in Scripture, advocating the aspect of our rights. I think we do have rights that can be called upon within reason in our everyday lives to say, "Hey, this, I am going to be put into a position of outright lethality or maybe extreme detriment," in which case we can use our spiritual discernment to decide whether or not we can sacrifice what we need to further the preaching we're doing, or whether indeed we can call upon a right, as Paul did. And he did. He called upon his Roman right to a fair trial. And that's all he was asking. So I think this is an interesting balance and an interesting lesson for us on how to temper the rights and responsibilities that we have. That's a responsibility we have to sacrifice, but the right to not be detrimental in the long-term help of our preaching of our God. And I think we need to have that balance, as Paul also did. We obviously would be completely useless to God as a preaching tool if we continually to sacrifice things we just can't afford. But not only physically would it affect our health to be useful to our Heavenly Father, we're not supposed to tempt Him, as we know, and we need to not directly put ourselves in harm's way just expecting God's going to suddenly, miraculously pull us out of a situation. However, as we know further afield in the mission work that goes overseas, there are situations that sometimes can't be helped. We need to go into these situations to help others. So we pray that Heavenly Father will keep us safe and those who we are preaching to. But nevertheless, we do not forget that in all things, that this lesson is for us today, is to use spiritual discretion. I'll say that again. To use spiritual discretion. In the next section I want to look at, just beyond this idea of spiritual discretion, which we'll recap just lately in later on in closing, there's the section, where are we now? Going on from, well, really verse 6. It's actually technically verse 6 until the end of the chapter. It's a huge slab, but it's obviously going to be summarised. We've got Paul coming through on his way, region of Phrygia and Galatia. He was about to go onto Asia, and God, through a, said, no, this is not going to happen. I don't want you to go this way. So then he went on down to Troas, this is Paul and his companions. And in Troas, Paul saw a vision of a man saying, come down to Macedonia and help us. So that's what Paul did. By and by, he travelled down and eventually got to Macedonia. And so where does Paul go? Well, first Paul, on the Sabbath, mind you, Paul goes out on the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, and he goes out, says here in verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gates to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who were gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to Paul's message, and she and the members of her household baptized. She invited us to her home. She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. So the first amazing, well, it was another miracle, really. God intervening directly in this case, saying, Paul, I'm not wanting you to go this way, you're to go this way. And in doing so, very soon after that, had a vision at Troas, to a man saying, come to Macedonia and help us. And then, of course, Paul goes and baptizes the women, the woman Lydia and her household. I'll come back to that section in a sec because it's still a similar point to the next section. Now, I won't have time to read through the rest of Acts, the rest of Acts 16 here. However, we know it as the famous near jailbreak scene, except the only person breaking the jail was God, in the earthquake, of course. And when the earthquake, of course, the reason the earthquake, backing up just a little, Paul and Silas, which is one of his companions also, were being hounded by, of course, the possessed girl who was a pretend soothsayer, or at least their masters were using this girl as a soothsayer. And Paul and his companions healed the girl to stop her soothsaying, which in fact, of course, was to take her out. She had a mental incapacity there, in which her masters were using her for profit, for money, in pretending to tell the future for others. Of course, when this young girl was healed, the opportunity for making profit from her was gone by them, from the masters who owned her or used her. And of course, they were very annoyed and dragged Paul and Silas into court. And then, of course, they were thrown into jail. And by the magistrate, and the jailer was ordered to, you know, keep a good eye on them and lock them up. So he did. But then, as we know, the large earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken and the doors were opened. And the jailer rushed out thinking, oh no, they're all escaped now, I'm going to have to kill myself. But of course, Paul says the famous saying, don't harm yourself, we are all here. And of course, this was the beginning of the conversion of the jailer, was it not? The jailer not only was, obviously he saw the miracle of the prison just being shaken to bits and the doors opening, but the jailer could obviously see these were men, obviously see what Paul had spoken, these were men of God. So then, of course, the jailer looked after them, and his whole family were baptized. And interestingly enough, as I said earlier in the talk, when they brought before the magistrate after they came out of the jail, Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us in prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." Of course, this is when the magistrate told the jailer to bring them out. Paul said, "No, he can come and bring them. He can come and bring us out himself." So the officers reported this to the magistrate, and they were very alarmed. So they came down themselves and let them out of prison. And of course, Paul and Silas then went back to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Now, okay, so why do we skip through that bit? What's the two? Obviously, there's aspects of Lydia and her family being baptized via a miracle, a big detour from God, and also the aspect of the jailer and their household being baptized. And once again, Paul calling on his Roman citizenship. So, all this, you know, I think, makes a very nice story, but, you know, who, you know, really knows what it means? What does it mean to us? Is indeed there any lessons or any point to us studying this as more than just a wonderful bit of history? Well, of course, I think there is. Lessons for us, I think, actually jump out quite easily. I think God, in this aspect, has said no. Paul and his companions are going a particular way, and he said, no, that's not going to happen. We need to get used to no's in our life, my dear friends, brethren and sisters. We need to understand that God, probably more often than not, because we are human, will say no. But it's not a no, I'm not going to tell you anything else. It's a no, there is something else that's going to happen. And we must understand a no is actually an uninformed yes, because he's only saying no to something because he's saying yes to something else. And we must realize this. A no is just an uninformed yes. Maybe we could write that down. Because in this aspect, of course, Paul was going a different way. God saying no was not meaning he doesn't want him to not preach. Indeed, he did. But he was saying go this particular way and preach to these particular people. And interestingly, here he goes first. Where does he go first? After the coming to into Philippi, into Macedonia, he goes first to some women. And interestingly enough, even more so, it's on the Sabbath, on the holy day when no works are supposed to be done, according to the Jewish law, he goes out, and who does he convert? Women. Now, in that day and age, of course, there wasn't the equality we have. The women just weren't the important citizens the men were. They didn't have the same rights as the men did in those days. But so it hits us in the face even more, does it not, that Paul, on the Sabbath, the day of classic Jewish rest, if you like, Paul goes out and baptizes. Who does he baptize? He baptizes a woman and her household. But it was the group of women were gathered where Paul was first coming to see. And that, I think, is very interesting, that really God determines who and when he decides to baptize and in what order. You know, if we were the classic Jews of the day, we certainly wouldn't be going out on the Sabbath, and we certainly wouldn't be concentrating on women. But of course, God said, no, this is a detour. You're going to do what I want you to do. Go to this area in Philippi, see these women, and go and baptize Lydia and her household. And so Paul did. And of course, we have the lesson of the jailer, and of course him coming to visit the jailer, him going to prison after the demon-possessed girl was healed, and the jailer, of course, and the family being baptized. Anyhow, running out of time here, so let's get to the crux of the matter here. What the point behind the aspect of Paul going to prison is that, and also baptizing Lydia and the jailer, was that God said, no, detour. This is a detour. We know there's many detours in our life, and in fact, very many miracles in our life. And just lately, of course, we've seen the miracle of our dear sister overseas getting out of prison. And I think, you know, it was quite obviously that our prayers are involved. Many prayers all around the world for this dear sister were very powerful. And I think not for a second should we underestimate the power of the spiritual community in which we have. And of course, the reason we have that power is because we rely wholeheartedly on our God, do we not? Okay, so we understand, in summary, we have to balance our sacrifice against the good that we can still do every day for our Heavenly Father. We need spiritual discernment. We must let God do miracles in our lives, even if it means a no. Sometimes a no has to be said because, of course, a no is uninformed yes. Let us remember that when we are feeling negative in our lives. And also let us remember now that Christ, of course, is Yahweh's best miracle ever. And Yahweh's best miracle is now reminding us of the opportunities we have, and that, of course, is in the emblems. So let us remember our dear beloved Christ in what we're about to do and the many miracles that God does through us and for us every day. Thank you.